Let's just take a moment to pray. Let's pray. Lord God, we've just been singing this morning about your goodness to us. Lord, as a church community, we have been blessed through all the good times, the hard times, the struggles that at the very beginning of this ministry 58 years ago, Lord, you know all the challenges that faced those the pioneers of faith who came into this community and began to spread the gospel to children and families at the nearby school. And then as you raised up this church and gave it the opportunity to be able to build this worship center in the middle of this community, Lord, you have just been so, so good to us over these many years. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We exalt you because you are the one who has called us. As those who have had this ministry passed on to us from generation to generation over these past 58 years, we here today are those who you have called out to be salt and light in this community. And oh Lord, we thank you for your goodness and the way that you're continuing to work in us and through us. And Lord, we do acknowledge that you know we've gone through some transitions over these past few years through COVID and through that dark time of not being able to meet together. But Lord, you are so good, and that you have kept us together as a community, a faith community, a community that loves you and is willing to serve you and to reach out into this community. And so, Lord, as we come before you this morning on this anniversary, we come and we just pour out our hearts before you, thanking you, praising you, for you are the one who started this good work, and you are the one who will continue it on until the day of Christ Jesus. And Lord, we, as partners with you in this ministry, we recognize, Lord, that there are things that we need to just let go of every day. The things that so easily entangle us and the sins that so easily trip us up, Lord, we know that we need to come before you every day and acknowledge before you our faults so that we might be able to be healed, so that we might be able to be your salt and light people in this world, that we might be that perfected church, not perfect, but perfected and being perfected every day. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning and we just take a few moments of silence just to be able to, each one of us, just let go of all those things that would hinder us from being able to hear your word today. And so, Lord, speak to us in the silence as we speak our silent prayers to you right now. O Lord, you have searched us. You know us. You know our thoughts from afar. You know the words that come to our tongue before we even speak them. And Lord, we thank you that you go with us on our journey through this life, on our journey together as a church. And so, Lord, as we come into your presence, as we come into the listening of your word today, I pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts, open our minds, that we might receive from you the word of life. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my privilege today to be able to welcome to the pulpit this morning a good friend of mine. Over the last 3 years, during COVID, of all things, I met Paul, Reverend Paul Lamb. He is the associate in the Church Life and Leadership Division of the CBOQ. And when COVID struck and we were all isolated all over the province as pastoral leaders, Paul and the other members of the team at the time made a brilliant decision. They discerned that it would be needful for pastors to be connected. And so through Zoom, they started what was the CBOQ Pastors Prayer Time on Zoom. It's a half an hour every week from 11 o'clock till 11:30 on Tuesday mornings. And I can say from when it started, I think I've missed probably, well, I can count it on the two hands probably, the number of times that I've missed being on that call. And Paul's face is almost always there. And he was just commenting this morning that it just seems that whenever we go into small groups to pray with each other, that almost every week or every other week, it's Paul who is on the screen with me with two or three others. And so when it was time to think of a speaker to come for our anniversary service this year, I couldn't think of anyone better than Paul Lamb to come and share, because I know his heart. His heart is for developing pastors. His heart is for developing churches, not just at a, you know, on a program level, but at a deep, deep level of the heart. And so, Paul, I invite you to come today and to bring us the word that the Lord has put on your heart. Welcome.
Things of God. that's your Holy Spirit speaking into this community. We just thank you, Lord. We pray that you would be with us. Pray in Christ's name. I invite you to open up your Bibles or your phones if you need it. And to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be doing cruising through this book. And I know many of you have been through a sermon series with Pastor Ken. And so I'm going to do not just expository preaching on one particular passage of Scripture, but I'm going to do a kind of a major theme of the book of Acts. So we're going to move through this text. And first of all, when I'm going to talk about the story of the early church, then I'm going to talk about the story of some of our churches in the CBOC. And then I would like to do some spiritual practice with you, listening and praying. Is that okay? Well, that's okay with all of you. Okay? So, take a look at this church, and if you notice actually the beginning of Acts, people are all trained up, right? Jesus has met with them and trained them after he came back from the dead, and he met with them over a period of 40 days. Now, that period may have lasted longer, because this period of 40 is very symbolic, right, in scripture. But he met with them 40 days, talk about the kingdom of God, prepare them, and then after that, they're very ready to go out to the world. And he said, I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the promised gift of my Holy Spirit. You've been with me for 2 years. You think you know what you're doing. Yes, you know you've experienced it. But you cannot go and be my witnesses without my presence and without my power. You can't go and change neighborhoods without my presence and my power. And that's why I want you. Now, waiting is very difficult. Waiting is very challenging. They were eager to get out there, but what they did was just waiting. God, I want to wait on you. And so they waited, and the festival came. Oh, sorry, is it not on? Okay.
Am I loud enough back there? Okay, great. Thank you. I apologize. I hope you're not here. Oh, I'm sorry if you were hearing me back there. So they waited. They waited for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And as they were in the upper room praying, the Holy Spirit came upon that room. And people started speaking in different languages. Tongues of fire came upon them. The presence of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the scripture talked about that, right? Men and women shall prophesy. And Joel, they prophesied a day would come. And this time came. The presence and power of God came upon them. And people are like, what's going on here? This is crazy. How can they speak in these different languages? And so I may look like I speak in Cantonese or Mandarin, but I can't speak either. I get embarrassed very easily, actually. I remember going to a barbershop, and I would get my $8 haircut. I used to live in New York City in Chinatown. I get my $8 haircut, and I remember a woman came up to me, and she said in Cantonese, would you like a wash and a cut? And I was embarrassed because I don't speak Cantonese, so I kept quiet. And then she said in Cantonese, which I understood, this stupid idiot doesn't know what he's talking about. And I looked at her and I says, oh, I understand what you're saying, but I can't talk. And then she said, come over here, handsome boy. she felt so bad. But basically, if I spoke in Mandarin, it would be a miracle of God. And if your pastor Ken starts speaking in Mandarin, probably, do you speak in Mandarin? Okay. If some of you spoke in Spanish or French or any other language, right, it would be a miracle of God, the language you've never spoken before, and it was just showing that God was present amongst them. Something new is happening. This is the work of God. And so people are saying, these people are drunk, these people are crazy, what's going on? And they needed someone to interpret what was going on. They need to interpret the work of God, right? And sometimes our interpretation that what happens to certain events in the world and certain things in our congregation are wrong. But Peter stands up and says, don't worry, they're not drunk. This is the middle of the day. It's not happening. This is the work of God. Amen? This is the work of God. This is the work of God happening. And it's a reversal of Babylon, right? It's a reversal of like these nations being spread across the earth. That God is bringing back the nations under one banner, under Christ, under his Spirit. The Spirit is doing a uniting work of the people, of different ethnicities and cultures and people and making them one. Now, this is happening, and it's a beautiful thing, but it's not a very easy thing, as you see even today, right? There's a lot of separation. There's even people talk about segregation in churches. That's still happening. And there's a lot of rustling going on with this. What does it look like for the church to be one? It is not easy. And so we see, actually, this is the context. So, and then what happens is after that, Peter preaches his famous Pentecost sermon, and 3,000 people come to faith in one day. Now, the church is, you know, roughly 120 people, I guess, at this time. Maybe there's a little more. We don't really know exactly. And what is the church going to do with 3,000 new believers? What would your church do with 3,000 new believers? It'd be overwhelming, right? And so what would they do? How would they disciple them? How would they form and shape them to become followers of Jesus? And so we see in this text, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is how they did it. And so what they did, they says, it says here, the verse before, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then it says, they, meaning the 3,000, right? Devoted themselves to the apostles' preaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. They gave their exclusive attention to these practices that they would do over and over and over again. Now, many churches, I don't know if you notice, right? A lot of churches get really excited. So they get really excited about new things, about new programs, new initiatives. And I've heard of pastors that go away. And one of my friends, he said, I'm getting fired. I said, what happened? It's my pastor went to a conference. And he heard about church planting, and he said, that's the next thing. And he says, because we're doing this next thing, you're not in it anymore. And my friend was fired. But we're always into the new thing. We always want a new thing, but they did these practices over and over and over and over again. And these practices were not trying to earn salvation, but they're forming and shaping their hearts and their minds and their souls. They're embodied practices. So it said, right, again, imagine every day you're committed to the apostles' teaching, the authority of the apostles speaking God's word into your life, the authority of the gospel. They're committed to community, to being sharing life together, to the breaking of bread, to eating together, and to prayer. They're committed to a spirituality, to a deeper spirituality, and they're doing things over and over again, routinely. This is forming and shaping their hearts. Now, this is so crucial and important because the things that we do on a regular basis, annually, monthly, weekly, daily, all transform our lives. Even for you to invest in coming to be here every single Sunday and maybe sticking around afterwards to develop community or eating together after service or doing different things is shaping and forming your lives. This is discipleship. Now, they were committed to these shared practices, but also we see that this text also talks about over and over again that all the believers were together and had everything in common. The word together comes up over and over again. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Together, together, together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. See, the word together, they shared life together, and they shared life together not just in the church, in the temple courts, but also in their homes. There was these formal spaces and informal spaces. There was kind of the mess that happens when you come to someone's house and you share life together, and you see not just what happens on the public face that we have, but actually what happens with us on an everyday life. What they were actually showing here is that Jesus, they were living out the way that Jesus lived out life with them as a family. As a family. He said, those who do the will of God are my mother, my brother. And said, that's what Jesus said, because he was forming a new family. He wasn't forming an institution that just meets on Sunday. He's forming a family. That's what we call each other. And I look at each other for a moment. If you can look around the room, not just at me, brother and sister. We're family. Amen? And it's not easy to live out. says brothers and sisters fight. It says brothers and sisters are so frustrated with each other. But brother and sister, through what Christ has done for us, we are family. Now, I wanted to ask a question like that we mentioned earlier. Is this the perfect church? How many of you think it is? How many of you think at least it's a great church? Yes? Okay, I agree with you. But, you know, obviously it's a trick question, so I don't want to get you in trouble for getting the wrong answer in Sunday school. But basically, is this a perfect church? And a lot of actually scholars, if you take a look at any books on ecclesiology or the theology of the church, they always go back to, right, and they study and talk about this particular passage. This passage is looked at, and I think it's a crucial passage in Scripture because it talks about disciples, talks about the church. We need to understand it fully. And many pastors would love a church that not only, right, live this life, a shared practice, a shared life, but also engage in the neighborhood. You see, they were enjoying the favor of all the people because they were out in the neighborhood. They weren't just meeting in the temple courts. They had relationships they were building out. It's sometimes very counterintuitive for us because we're so used to what we do on Sundays, but they were out in the neighborhood. And so this beauty was happening, and so many pastors would love, right? Many churches would love to have this vibrancy that they had. But is this a perfect church? Now, I want you to notice the two words, temple courts. Do you remember that word? They worshipped in the homes and the temple courts. So actually, this church was a members-only church. It was a members-only church. So actually, if you are not by Jewish heritage, if you are considered a Gentile, a non-Jew, you and I would not be allowed in this community. I certainly wouldn't be allowed in this community. So this church would have barred anyone, actually, the temple worship, it bars anyone from coming into the temple. That's a non-Jew. Do you know, anyone know that? It's you're not allowed in this place. You are barred from the presence of God. You are barred from worship and barring from being the people of God. This church had a journey to happen from what to be from that time to the way till it is the present, roughly 2 billion people are Christians today. How would this transition happen from being a members-only church, a church very exclusive, to being this multi-ethnic global community that it is today? It would have to go through a very painful journey. Now, I think recently your pastor has preached on Acts chapter 10. Is that correct? Cornelius and the Apostle Peter. So this is a conversion, actually, of two men. And these two men actually went through a dramatic conversion. So actually, first, Peter is on the roof, and he's praying, and it's around noontime. Now, today you're having a potluck. Is that correct? So if I preach for another hour, you may have a vision from God. And you may have a vision of God and start walking out downstairs to go eat. But you start to get the munchies, right? You would start to get hungry if I preach for another 2 or 3 hours. But basically, Peter is hungry. He's hungry, and he has a vision of God that relates to his hunger. Is that funny? The vision of God actually is there's a sheet, a white sheet, glowing sheet over his head. And this sheet has all these unclean animals. And a voice says to him, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. And he says, never, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean in response. Even though he's hungry, he's in disgust. He will never eat anything unclean. And Peter hears this vision. He doesn't know what it means. He doesn't know how to interpret it. He doesn't know what's going on. And he's in kind of there's a mystery that's going on. And the voice says to him, never call anything unclean that I have made clean. He was doing a work of making people, sinners, Gentiles, excluded people, make them clean. And Peter doesn't know what this means still. And so if you think about Scripture, how many times do you see in Scripture God repeat a vision to somebody? It's very rare. I can't think of anything, actually. God may repeat messages to us in different ways, right? Because we're so thick-headed. But basically, God repeats this vision again. So Peter, right, this person who's been with Jesus for 3 years, still doesn't get it. And then he receives a knock on the door right afterwards. And the knock is basically men sent from Cornelius. this Gentile who's had met an angel and has sent for Peter to come to him. So Peter's a little bit nervous. What do I do now? Should I go with these men? And he hears this assurance from God. Just go. You'll be okay. So he goes with the Gentiles. He brings some men with him. And they show up. And think about the first thing you would say to people if you're about to preach the gospel to them or you're not sure what to say. And he said, do you know that it is unlawful for Jews to meet with Gentiles? Is that a good way to open up a conversation? I don't think if Ken did his opening sermon or if I came to your church from the CVOQ, it wouldn't be good, right? It wouldn't be good for your message at all. But he said, you know it's unlawful? But he said, I just, you know, I'm here. What's up? And they tell Cornelius tells them the story. And then Peter preaches the gospel to them. And something marvelous happens. And the same thing that happened in the early church of the Hebrew people in the room of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they all started speaking in tongues. It was the work of God. And Peter is amazed. Says, what? Even the Gentiles? Even them? How could this be? He's so shocked. He's so amazed. And this blew his mind. It blew his mind, and then he became on a road, on a journey to begin to include the Gentiles in the faith, because this is actually part of the gospel. Do you agree with me? Part of the gospel is not just inclusion of salvation by grace, but actually it was a discovery of the inclusion of the Gentiles, which is a shock to this Jewish-only audience. And so much of Acts, you'll see they're wrestling with this story of how to include the Gentiles. Much of the story is how to include people that from the margins or outside in this members-only church. And so we see here, actually, there's something beautiful that happens, and they started including them, but there's a lot of opposition. There's a lot of opposition. So you'll read about the circumcisers or the Judaizers who say, you have to be circumcised. You have to obey Hebraic law. You have to obey all of Torah to these people who are coming to faith. Do you think they're going to come to faith after that? It's very hard. And Paul and Barnabas start arguing with these people about whether they're included, what does that look like? And it gets so bad, all the arguments in the church, they decided to erect or start a council, the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. So I want you to, if you go back home, I apologize, I can't go through everything here, but Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, there is a council, and all the apostles gather together there, and what they do is, they tell stories, and they discern what are we supposed to do. You see, the church right now is in a really difficult place. Many churches are shrinking, diminishing. Churches are lacking resources, lacking pastors, sometimes closing their buildings. And the things that we did before don't necessarily work today. Is that true? Do you feel that a bit? So before, if you just opened up a church in the community, there'd be a lot of people in the Christian community that would just come to your church, that moved into your neighborhood, but becoming more increasingly a post-Christian environment where people are more anti-God, anti-Christian. So the way that we operate missionally has to look very, very different. But the church is at a point where they're just like, what do we do? And I think we're at that point now today. And so this passage in Acts chapter 5, they're discerning what God is doing by telling stories of what they're noticing. Paul and Barnabas are telling their stories. Peter's telling your story. And then James, after he hears all these stories, I'm going to open up with you, okay? Because it's so beautiful and so crucial to read, Acts chapter 15. So some of you are new to the Bible. I always tell people, go through most of the Bible, three quarters, then you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual morality, from the meat strangled animals, and from blood. Now, all these things you're talking about is related to temple worship. There's shrine prostitutes, there's things like that. There's food in those temples that they're eating. It's all connected to the rituals and practices of temple worship, of these pagan temples. And then it says, for the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, it's read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So he's talking about abstain from these practices of sexual morality, polluted by idols, meat strangled, and then he says, the law of God, the law of Moses, preached and talked about in every congregation, on every sin. And so this practice on every Sabbath is what he asked. This is very different from having them obey all of Torah, right? Every single one of these pieces. And being circumcised and doing all the rules. He's saying, let's not make it difficult. Now this decision they made would have ripple effects into what it is today, right? So basically, I said earlier that 33 AD to about actually, there's a few things that happen. 64 AD, there's a revolt, right? There's a revolt, the Jewish revolt that leads to destruction of Jerusalem. Rome sacks Jerusalem, destroys the temple, everything's destroyed. And in those about 37 years, the whole of this church, the influence of it wanes, it's gone. The apostles, many of them are dead, spread out. Peter has to actually flee, right, from the church. And James is basically killed, the head of the church of Jerusalem. And the church's influence is gone. So this is like, I don't know, if you think about like in a maybe contemporary thing, is like all the Marvel Avengers, the originals, are dead, right? And they're no longer leading anymore. And it's like, what do we do now, right? But during this time, these apostles made a decision in these 37 years to open up the gospel to the rest of the world. This decision, actually, if they didn't make the decision at this time, none of us would be here in this room today. The church, the gospel would not have spread. The gospel would have been, the church would have been this very marginal, small cult or like kind of sect of Judaism. They didn't even consider themselves Christian. But they led, through a peer discernment, a very disruptive decision, led by the Holy Spirit, decided to make this decision through prayer, discernment, and community. This is really a painful thing for them to do, right? Because they have to die to traditions, customs, and rules and their way of living to include people that are not like themselves, don't look like them, talk like them, or think like them. It was a very, very painful reality. Now, I want to share a story with you. There's a church, I don't know if you've heard of Jarvis Street Baptist Church. Any of you heard of that church? Years ago, they planted a church called Beverly Street Baptist Church, which is a mission church downtown in the city core. And they planted this church, and that church grew to about 700 people, and then it shrunk down to about 30 people because all the people were moving out of the city core into the suburban areas. They wanted bigger houses. They wanted backyards. They wanted newer homes. They were stuck in cramped apartments, and they wanted out. And so they did. They moved out, and the church shrunk down to 30 people. And the church said, should we close our doors? What should we do? God, what are you doing? And they started praying and discerning. And they noticed all these new Canadians moving to the neighborhood, which they're no longer really new Canadians anymore today, but they're Russian, Estonian, Italian, Ukrainian. And they opened all these different language groups that met in the church. And what they would do is they'd birth a Russian congregation, and they would actually gain enough people, they would go plant out in the city somewhere. And they started this modeling about four or five different language groups. It was very messy. Very messy to share their building, very messy to find worship times, very messy to negotiate space and share together. And the church did really well for a while, but then it shrunk down again to a smaller number. And then they noticed something, a phenomenon opened up in Toronto, actually. And this is in the 60s. There were a lot of Chinese people moving to the community. Do you notice that in Toronto? There's a lot of Chinese people in the community. And they said, let's open up a Chinese congregation. So they opened up a Chinese congregation in the basement. And it started with about 12 people with a pastor named Andrew Wong. Now, Andrew Wong is now today a legend, right? That's many years ago. But they opened a congregation in the basement. And then what Beverly Street Baptist Church, the Chinese church grew so much at the time. It got so big, so large. Beverly Street Baptist Church said, we're going to close our doors and we're going to give our church to the Chinese church. And the church became Toronto Chinese Baptist Church. You see, something had to die, right? Like in the church, for something in order to give life to something else. And they gave up their life. So they, what they did was a corporate crucifixion and a resurrection happened, right? It's very hard to do, but what they did was they basically said, we're going to give up our own life, and we're going to give up control, and we're going to give it to this Chinese church. And Toronto Chinese Baptist Church planted Scarborough Chinese Baptist Church, which has like 1,600 people. Markham Chinese Church has 1,000 people. East Toronto has about 400 people. But churches all over the GTA now originate from Toronto Chinese Baptist Church, who originated from Beverly Street Baptist Church, who originated from Jarvis Street. That is such a miracle of God. And they had no idea that what they would do at that time would make ripple effects into the future, like the early church. But it did. It's quite a miracle. So I just want to encourage you at this time, as you celebrate 58 years, actually, this is a time, no matter what actually time you're in, you're a time of discernment. What is God doing here in this church? What is God doing in the neighborhood out there? What are the relationships and people that you know? Where do you sense God moving? Don't wait till your church dwindles down. Use your vigor, your energy, your power, your strength to participate in what God is doing, and you can see there'll be ripple effects into the future. A lot of churches are stuck with infighting. They're arguing over worship wars. They're arguing over whether they like the sermon or not, or the style of worship, or how things are run, and they complain and complain and complain. What it does is it just shrinks the church down into being all about ourselves. But we're participating in mission and discerning what God is doing. It's opening up our hearts, because God is a God that opens up his heart and his life to the world. He broke his body for the sake of the world. And he broke his body, and then he poured out his spirit upon the church. So I'd like to do just invite you, if you are willing first, to do just, if you would like for me to pray for you, for the Holy Spirit to be poured upon you, I just want you to close your eyes. And if you would willing and you would want that as an invitation, I want you just to open up your hands to God. And then what I'm going to do after that, I'm just going to invite you as a time of listening to see if God has something to say to you as a community. So just listen. If you feel led, don't feel pressured. But if you feel that you want to, the Holy Spirit to be poured on you afresh, I'm going to pray for that. Jesus, you said that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And you gave this authority to your people, to the church, to your disciples. And in that same authority and power, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on your people here at Vincent Heights. That you would fill them, Lord, with your presence, your power, your love, that you would infuse them with the strength that can only come from your power and your authority. Just, if your hands are open, just receive what God has for you. I'll give you a moment. And I just want to give you a moment. Maybe God has something to say to you, or God has something to say to this community, how God is leading this community. And I want you to just repeat the words of Samuel. Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. Just an openness to God. Don't struggle to hear. Just be at peace. Just receive whatever he has for you. Father, your people have asked for more of you today, and they have asked you to speak to them. Thank you that you are a listening God, but also a God who speaks, a God who initiates with us. Would you reveal yourself to this community, this church, this family, and would you reveal yourself to this neighborhood, to the people around? And may you, Lord, in your graciousness and love, as you delight in your people, do ripple effects, God. Do something in this people, God, here and in this neighborhood that only you can do. We praise in Christ's name.